Okay, Rampage 816, sentence 37. Okay, six lines to the bottom of the page. Okay, this we started 2 weeks ago. We didn't get too far in it. And today we're going to discuss it at much greater length. Anyway, today's class is dedicated for the speedy recovery of the two boys that are in the car, that were in the car accident, and they are in a coma, and they should have a speedy recovery.
Amen.
So the learning is going to be in their merit today.
Menachem,
Chaim Ben, Miriam and Daniel Chaim Ben Shala. Okay, the Yom Hashem Moshe Leimer. Hashem spoke to Moshe saying. Now, normally, when you have in the Chumash Hashem speaking to the Jewish people, Hashem usually says, Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe. Hashem spoke. Here it doesn't say Hashem spoke to Moshe. Here it says Hashem said to Moshe. What's the difference between speaking, which is daber, or saying? So in Hebrew, in English, there's not that much of a difference. But in Hebrew, Vayedaber means you speak harshly. Amira is softly. Okay? So even though normally in Chumash we have Vayedaber Hashem Moshe Leimer, Hashem spoke to Moshe, here by Tzitzis it says Vayemer Hashem Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe. So the Rachaim explains an interesting thing. Because Moshe Rabbeinu, after he saw what we learned last time, that the guy that chopped wood on Shabbos desecrated the Shabbos and he was put to death, so Moshe Rabbeinu said to God, I have a problem. Says, during the week, a Jew puts on tefillin, helps him, so to speak, from sinning. You know, you got a reminder of God, you're binding your mind and heart to God. You got some reminder not to sin. Shabbos, there's no reminder. We don't wear tefillin on Shabbos. So if you don't wear tefillin on Shabbos, what reminder will there be for the Jewish people not to sin? So Hashem says to Moshe, I'll tell you what we're going to do. The Jews are going to wear tzitzis, talit and the tzitzis, and that they also wear on Shabbos. And that will remind us of all mitzvahs, like we'll soon learn. And it's because we can remind us of all mitzvahs, that itself will be the reminder for the Jewish people on Shabbos not to sin. So therefore, Lord Chaim explains, Hashem is saying it in a softer tone, not a harsh tone, you better keep it. This is a much softer tone for Hashem, speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu to tell the Jews how they're going to remember not to sin on Shabbos. He says like this, Dabo b'nei Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people. This we say three times a day in davening, maybe more. Dabo b'nei Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel. V'amart aleim, say to them, v'asu lohem tzitzis, they shall make tzitzis. And there's two definitions of what the word tzitzis actually means. According to Rashi, tzitzis is like strands of hair. The strands of hair are called tzitzis, according to Rashi's interpretation. According to others' interpretation, tzitzis comes to the word meitzitz minacharaka, meaning to look through the cracks. To look through the cracks. That is, you're late. I'm just telling you a fact that you're late. No, I didn't say anything. All I said is that you're late. That's it. Relax. Now, so looking through the cracks. So tzitzis is to look, because through the mitzvah of tzitzis, like it says, see the mitzvah, and it will remind us of all the mitzvahs of the Torah. So these are the two definitions of the word tzitzis. Either strands, because that's what the tzitzis are, the strings hanging down on the side, because that's really the tzitzis. The garment is not the tzitzis. The tzitzis are the strings hanging down on the side. And therefore, that's one definition of tzitzis. Another definition of tzitzis is the cracks, that you're looking through the cracks to be able to see, the mitzvahs and godliness. So he says like this, V'asulam tzitzis, you need to make tzitzis. Al-kanfei v'gdehem, on the corners of your garments, L'dereisim, for all generations. I'll explain in a second. V'nosnu al tzitzis, and they shall place upon the tzitzis, Hakonif, on the corner, Psil techeles, a thread of turquoise wool. Now today, when a person wears tzitzis, okay, today most of us only have the white strings. Okay, in the time of the Beis Hamikdash, they had actually tchelis. Tchelis is wool dyed, it's a turquoise wool, that was dyed with the blood of a fish that was found in Yam HaMelech, in the Dead Sea. There was a fish called chalazin. It was a certain type of fish. And that fish, when they process it, the Rambam enumerates the whole thing, elaborates on the whole thing, exactly the way the process was done. And that fish was killed and cooked and died in the dyes. And they would die. Huh?
It was kosher.
It was a kosher fish. And they, from that, they dyed one of the strings, they dyed purple, to turquoise actually. And that was the tchelis.
They cooked it or they
bled? They cooked it and then they dyed it. I mean, it was a whole process. I just want to show. Okay. Now, everybody knows, we can spend a few minutes before we get into the deeper meaning of what tzitzis is all about. When you look at the tzitzis, I know women don't know this too much, but when you look at the tzitzis, there's eight strands, okay? There are eight strings of the tzitzis. The truth of the matter is that tzitzis really have four strings. There are four long strings, which as you can see here, are doubled, okay? And then you make the knots, as we'll soon discuss. And then, when they're finished at the end, because they're doubled, it's really eight. But they start off with one thread. I'm sorry, with four threads. And then they end up being eight. Now, in the time of the Beis Hamikdash, in the time of the Temple, they had one of the four strings, one of the four, was dyed with this turquoise dye from this fish called chalazin. Okay? And therefore, two of these ended up with it. But that was actually the one that they would go around, because
the blue one
they would go around. Now, if you see, there's a bunch of going around with knots, okay? Now, what's interesting is, there's one really long one, that's called the Shamas, the servant, and that's the one you keep going around, and then you make the knots, and then it goes around again, and make another set of knots. Okay, now, there's five knots in the tzitzis, each one doubled. Okay, all the way at the bottom you make a two knots, a double knot. Then, the way the custom is, even though it's not mandatory, but this is the accepted tradition for who knows how many years, you have seven, what's called chulias. Chulias means the time you go around. You have seven on the first one, eight on the second one, 11 on the third one, and 13 on the fourth one. There are five knots, so in between you have four. What was 7, 8, 11, 13. And 13? Now, why are the... And so then when they had the purple one, the blue, the tchelis, that actually, that was the one that went around. So the whole thing here was
blue,
the purple, whatever. And then coming down here, they would have the eight strings, two of them being purple, and the rest would be white. Now, according to Halacha, if you don't have the tchelis, it doesn't matter. It's still kosher. Now, after a while, people forgot they couldn't find the chalazin fish. Okay? And it was about 150, 200 years ago, no less, about 150 years ago, this rabbi, one of the Hasidic rabbis, maintained that he found the chalazin fish. It was called the Rujiner Chasidim. He maintained that he found that fish again, and he taught people how to make the tchelis. So this that you see today, some people have the tchelis, that's all because of him. At the time he came out with it, 99% of the Jewish leaders were against it. They said, because it's not the fish, we don't know what the fish is, when you're coming up with new things, that it is a fish, we don't know what it is, and you can't do it. So most people are of the opinion that we don't have the blue, just the white. Okay? Now, what is the reason for 7, 8, 11, and 13? Okay? If you look at tzitzis, that's the way they're made. 7, 8, 11, 13. Now, if you add 7, 8, 11, and 13, 39, good. 39. What is 39? No, what is 30? No. What? Relax. What is 39? Hashem Echad. Hashem equals 26. The tetragram Yud Kei Vav Kei equals 26. Echad equals 13. 26 and 13 equals 39. But you take it even a step further. 7 and 8 is 15. That's Yud and Hey of Hashem's name. The 11 is Vav Hey. Vav is 6, Hey is 5. Right? Mm-hmm. So Vav Hey is 11. So in the first two knots, you have Yud Kei, 7 and 8. In the 11 one, you have Vav Kei. And then the 13 is Echad. Okay? That's one. Some commentaries add another point to this, that 13 also equals Ahava, love. Okay? So because Ahava equals 13, and Hashem Echad, and one of the fundamental mitzvahs of the Torah is loving another Jew, and through tzitzis you remind yourself of all the mitzvahs of the Torah. So therefore they say that the 13 is the emphasis on the word Echad, which equals 13, which is also the numerical value of the word Ahava, love, and therefore that's the reason why we have this under tzitzis. Okay? But again, halachically, this does not invalidate it if it's not exactly those numbers. In fact, certain places they had a minig, instead of 7 and 8, they had 7 and 9, and then 11, 13. But the accepted tradition today is 7, 8, 11, 13, because then you have Yud Kei, the Yud and the 7 and the 8, and then Vav Kei, and then the word Echad.
Because over 39, because 7 and 9, over
39. No, they had 40.
Yeah, 40.
So he said, what was the union of 40 connected to 40 days of Torah? You know, I mean, so they connected to the number 40. But this is the halachic significance, so to speak, of tzitzis, of just now. The 8... Okay, we'll see about that soon. Anyway, so the Torah says like this. On the corner of the garment, you need to make the tzitzis. Okay? But the Torah says, only halachically, if it's a four-cornered garment. If it's round, you don't have corners.
But I'm saying
what interesting is, what happens if you have a pentagon garment which has five corners? Then the law is you only put tzitzis on four corners.
But you still have to put?
Yeah. Four corners or more need tzitzis. But if you put tzitzis on five corners, you got a sin of adding to mitzvahs. In other words, any garment that has four corners or more than four corners need tzitzis. But you only put tzitzis on the outermost corners. So if you have a six-cornered garment, in other words, let's say somebody takes this garment, which is four corners, and cuts it here, halfway down. Okay, now you have six corners, or you can have eight, I mean, you can have whatever. So the thing is, you're only allowed to put tzitzis on four corners, and if you put it on the fifth corner, you're getting a sin for adding on to the mitzvahs that the Torah says.
If you're wrong, you don't have to do it.
What?
If he's wrong.
If it's round, you don't have to do it. That's why the guys that wear those long kapotas on Shabbos, you know, the long ones, in the back, the corner that's covered is actually rounded, because otherwise you need to put tzitzis on it.
Is there a certain amount of roundedness it has to be before it's...
No, as long as it's not... it's not a corner. That's actually... Right.
Okay. So it can be 90-degree, 45...
Correct. Angle. Correct. Now, another thing it's brought down, and we're soon going to explain it in a deeper way, but just what Rashi quotes, which is well known, that tzitzis reminds us of all the commandments of the Torah.
Mitzvot.
All the mitzvot, right? Now, the word tzitzis in Hebrew is spelled tzadik yud, saf. Tzadik is 90, yud is 10. Okay? 100. Tzadik yud is 100, tzadik yud is 100 is 200, 100. And taf is 400. So you have 600. Just the word tzitzis equals 600. Then you have five knots, is five,
six.
Plus the eight strings,
13.
Is 13, so it equals 613. That's why the Torah says, when you wear tzitzis, it's going to remind you of all the mitzvahs of the Torah, because when you have the word tzitzis, it's 600. Yeah. And you have the five knots and the eight strings, so it equals 613. And therefore it reminds the Jew of all the mitzvahs of the Torah. That's the simple meaning so far of what the mitzvah of tzitzis is all about.
If the knots and the, all, everything we counted is 613 for four corners.
There is somewhere that said, I didn't get it, I didn't get exactly what they said, but there's one opinion that I saw says, in the commentaries over here, that if you add all the going arounds, 7 and 8 is 39, and then you have 39 times 4, right? Plus the knots, plus the strings, plus this, it also equals 613.
Are the Sephardic ones the same?
Yeah, in this fair change, the Sephardic Ashkenazic are the same.
But they look different.
They don't look different.
Ties are different.
Because we're tight.
Yeah, that, listen, if you're Jewish, it has to be different things. You can't have all Jews agreeing on anything.
No, but I mean.
So you have, yeah, there is a, for instance, we do it. I mean, Sardim do it based on Kabbalah, which Chabad also does according to Kabbalah. They're just not round. They're actually groovy, because the way they're made, the going around, the chulyos they're called in Hebrew, is different than the way the other people make it.
But
that's based on Halacha and Kabbalah. But the garment itself, any four-cornered garment. Again, if a man would wear a poncho, he would need to put tzitzis on it.
Even if he's already wearing tzitzis?
It's not, again, the mitzvah tzitzis is not that you need to wear tzitzis. There is no such mitzvah in the Torah, by the way. We discussed this 2 weeks ago. Any four-cornered garment that you have needs tzitzis. If you wear 10 four-cornered garments, you need tzitzis on all 10 garments.
Scarf?
There's a whole question about wearing a scarf. The bottom line is the scarf is not wide enough of a size to demand the halachic necessity of tzitzis.
But
we mentioned 2 weeks ago, and I said we're going to talk about it more today, and we'll do it now while we brought it up. A blanket, why doesn't a blanket need tzitzis?
There was
you are wearing it. When you wearing, by the way, doesn't mean you put your sleeves into your hands into it and your feet into it. A garment that can you wear a blanket of shatnez, of wool and linen together? No. Why not?
Because
you're wearing it. No. You're wearing it. It's not a question of touching. You're wearing it. A blanket is a garment, according to halacha. A blanket is a garment that you're wearing.
Whether it's a day garment or
one second. Okay, so you 2 weeks ago, that's what we're getting into today. Now, why doesn't a blanket, need to require tzitzis? So, soon the pasuk is going to say, we didn't get to yet, but soon in the next pasuk it says, in 39, v'ayalachan tzitzis, will be for you tzitzis, but isam eisa, you should see it, and remember all the mitzvahs of Hashem. Okay? You have to see it and remember all the mitzvahs of Hashem. The fact that the Torah says, see it, by the way, it's interesting, we said the Karaites, who did not believe in the oral Torah, they didn't believe in the oral tradition, just in the book, literal, so they did not wear tzitzis. Because the Torah never says to wear it. The Torah says to see it. Oral tradition teaches us that the garment you wear, you need to have tzitzis. But the Karaites would hang up a four-cornered garment on the wall with tzitzis and look at it. because that's what the Torah says. Or the Isim may say, see it. The Torah doesn't say, wear it. The Torah says, when you have a four-cornered garment, you should see it. So they didn't believe in the oral tradition the way we know it. So they would just hang it on the wall and look at it. In fact, there's an interesting argument in the Gemara, in the Talmud, between Rav and Shmuel. Is the obligation of tzitzis on the person or on the garment? According to one opinion in the Gemara, that's not the halacha, but according to one opinion in the Gemara, if you have a four-cornered garment in your drawer, even if you're not wearing it, you need to have tzitzis on it. And the other opinion says, no, only if you're wearing it. It's not on the... Okay? So if you're wearing 10 garments, you need to have tzitzis on them. Now...
How wide does it have to be in order for it to be... Like you said, a scarf, so how wide...
That's what I was going to ask you. Is there a certain amount of material?
The proper amount... Well, again, we can't learn everything on one foot. But according to all opinions, wool and linen are garments that demand tzitzis. Well, the cotton and all those other things is questionable in halacha. Some opinions say yes, some opinions say no. That's why people that are meticulous in mitzvahs wear woolen tzitzis, talus cotton, because then, according to all opinions, you have an obligation of wearing tzitzis. Cotton is questionable. According to many opinions, it's not considered a garment that would demand tzitzis. Now, the size of a garment that would demand tzitzis is, it's called one amma, 1 cubit by 1 cubit, which is like 19 and a half inches by 19 and a half inches. That is the minimal size of a garment that would demand tzitzis. Now, when the Torah says, Ure'isam Eisei, you should see it. From there, the Gemara learns that you don't need tzitzis at night. Because at night, before electricity, you didn't see. You can only see during the day. Why does the Torah add you should see it? Because the Torah is teaching us that at night you don't need tzitzis. That's what the Gemara learned out. But there's an argument in the codifiers. What does that mean? Does it mean night and day? Or does it mean a night garment or a day garment? For instance, if you wear a day garment at night, do you need tzitzis or not? So one opinion says it's at night. At night you don't need tzitzis. Another opinion says no. Night doesn't mean night, it means a night garment. But if it would be a day garment wearing at night, then you would need tzitzis. The other opinion says no. It's day and night. During the day you need tzitzis, at night you don't need tzitzis. It doesn't matter anything else. The prevailing argument, as everything else in Jews, that there's two opinions, which opinion is right?
Right, but which one do we...
Okay, so what... Patience. So, therefore, for instance, the reason why people don't put tzitzis on blankets, because officially a blanket is a night garment. You're not supposed to sleep during the day. I know teenagers do, people do, but you're not supposed to sleep during the day. That's what it says in halacha. Okay? Night is made to sleep, day is made to do whatever you have to do. So because a blanket is a night garment, so even if you sleep during the day, most opinions say you don't need it, because it's a night garment. Even though you're wearing it during the day, Shabbos afternoon you go for a nap, but it's still considered a night garment. But what's interesting, why do people, again, that are meticulous in observing commandments, why do they wear tzitzis even when they go to sleep at night? Because the garment of tzitzis that we wear is not a night garment. It's a day and night garment. So if you go according to the opinion that a day garment, even at night, needs tzitzis, that means when you wear tzitzis at night, you're still getting a mitzvah of wearing tzitzis because really it's a day garment. But you're wearing it at night. Understand? That's why it's brought down that people who are meticulous wear tzitzis even when they go to sleep.
Is it a time-based mitzvah because of this, what we just spoke about?
The reason why tzitzis are a time-based mitzvah that women are not obligated in is because it's time-based of day and not night. Correct. That's why women are not obligated to wear tzitzis.
But they could wear it.
It's interesting. All the positive mitzvahs women don't have to do, they technically could do, according to most opinions, and they do. There's two exceptions of that, tefillin and tzitzis, that women don't do. Even the most religious women, I mean, don't tell me Rashi's daughter, I'm saying, yeah. The most religious women don't wear tzitzis, and they don't wear tefillin. Even though, in Shulchan Aruch it says, that if a woman wants to wear tzitzis, she can, it's a two opinions, but the halach is, according to Ashkenazim, not Sephardim, here there's a halachic difference between Sephardic and Ashkenazic Jews, according to the Ashkenazic authorities, a woman would be allowed to wear tzitzis, and she could even make a brach on it. Why do we not find that? Why don't we find that women wear tzitzis, even though they bench lulav, and they eat in the sukkah, and they listen to shofar, and they do many of the mitzvahs they don't have to do, but they do them anyway, and tzitzis they don't? So there's two reasons. One reason is because even men are not obligated to wear tzitzis. Like we said 2 weeks ago, we said this. There's no halach in the Torah, you must wear tzitzis. What the Torah says is, if you have a four-cornered garment, you need to wear tzitzis. Remember we said 2 weeks ago. There's a mitzvah in the Torah, mezuzah. Yeah? To put a mezuzah on your door. If you want to sleep in the street, on a park bench, okay, you have no obligation to buy a house to put up a mezuzah, or to rent a house to put up a mezuzah. There's no such mitzvah. You have a mitzvah to shechita, slaughtering meat. Yeah? There's no mitzvah you have to do shechita. If I don't want to eat meat, I'm a vegetarian, I'm vegan, I don't have a mitzvah shechita. What is the mitzvah? If I want to eat meat, I need to shecht it. But there is no mitzvah in the Torah, you must go do shechita. Right? Believe it, we mentioned this also 2 weeks. Believe it or not, one mitzvah in the Torah is to divorce your wife. There is, that's one of the 613 mitzvahs, the mitzvah of a get. There's no mitzvah in the Torah, trust me, guys, there's no mitzvah in the Torah to divorce your wife. What is it? So what do you mean it's a mitzvah in the Torah? What the Torah says, if you're splitting, then you have to split with a get. But there's no mitzvah to split and write a get, and then remarry her if you want. There's no such thing. So certain mitzvahs are mandatory. Tefillin, you have to put on every day. You know, certain things you must do every day. Prayer, Shema, these are things you must do every day. Certain mitzvahs, you don't have to do them. If you do them, then you get a mitzvah. So really, men, in essence, don't have a mitzvah that you must wear tzitzis every day. I must mention, like we said 2 weeks ago, nevertheless, the Gemara says, and Shulchan Aruch said, the code of Jewish law, and everybody says, clearly, it's the proper thing to do, and you really should do it, and it's a good thing to do, and every proper Jewish man should wear tzitzis. But is there a mitzvah in the Torah like tefillin? I have to put on tefillin every day? There is no such mitzvah. Okay? No. Even rabbinically, it's not a mitzvah. Therefore, it works like this. A mitzvah that men have to do, a woman could do. But a mitzvah that even a man doesn't have to do, if a woman does it, halacha says she's a show-off. And Torah is anti-show-off. That's one reason. Then they say another interesting reason that certain codifiers bring down. Because a man has to wear tzitzis when he has to wear a four-corner garment, and a woman doesn't, so therefore tzitzis becomes a man's garment, and a woman cannot wear a man's garment. So then, in fact, many codifiers say that about tefillin also. One of the reasons why women are not allowed to wear tefillin, and they're not allowed to wear tefillin, one reason is because it's a man's garment. Men have to wear it. You wear tefillin. So the fact that men have to wear it becomes a man's garment. Women cannot wear a man's garment. Then there's another reason why women don't put on tefillin, because tefillin are so holy that if you're not obligated in it, you're not allowed to wear it. And that's why we find 3-year-old kids wear tzitzis, 3-year-old kids make brachas, 8-year-old kids bench lulav, I mean, they do everything. Tefillin, they don't put on until right before bar mitzvah. Because tefillin is such a holy thing, If you're not obligated in it, you're not allowed to do it. And those are the only two mitzvahs, tzitzis and tefillin that women don't.
But argument for tzitzis doesn't hold up. It's not logical because it says it's a four-cornered garment.
No.
It doesn't say a man's four-cornered garment.
No, the reason why women are not obligated in it, because any mitzvah connected to time.
No, I understand that, but you said they were also holding by that because that they're claiming tzitzis is a man's garment.
But because today,
I know.
But because men have to, it's proper for them to wear tzitzis, it halachically becomes a man's garment. What?
Why Ashkenazi? They don't wear it until married.
Why don't Ashkenazi boys wear it until they're married and Sephardic do?
Yeah.
Huh? Talit.
Yeah.
Huh? Yeah. No? Oh. Well, no, the answer too. A lot of people, they ask a question, you tell them it's a good question, then that's it, that's all they have to hear. They don't even need the answer, they just say it's a good question. According to... First of all, the talis, again, is a custom. If somebody prays without a talis, they still daven, they still pray. They
can
did the
talit.
Huh?
You can pray, say finin on a talit.
Yeah. You could pray without tefillin also and put on tefillin. Today we just stick them all together. Tefillin is one mitzvah, davening is another mitzvah. If somebody doesn't have a pair of tefillin, he still has to daven, because he has a mitzvah davening. There's a separate mitzvah putting on tefillin. Today we do them all together. Tzitzis is connected to, talus gadol is connected to the inyan of chasana. It's a minig that it is connected kabbalistically to the concept of merit, because again, if we have time, we're going to get makifim, and because of that, it's connected. In fact, Chabad also has a very interesting custom. You know, all chassidim wear the gartel, the black belt around the, Chabad doesn't wear it until we're married. All the chassidim, all were started bar mitzvah. Chabad is the only chassidic group, to my knowledge, that doesn't wear a gartel until they're married. And the Rebbe has a whole thing, the Rebbe writes, I taka don't know why not, but that's the custom, that we don't. I don't know why not, but the reason is, the Rebbe explains kabbalistically, that a gartel is connected to talis, which is connected to marriage. Yeah.
Yes. In a situation where, like, somebody goes to, for instance, jogging, and it's hard to wear tzitzis while you're jogging and so on. Is there any solution?
Yeah, don't jog.
No exercise. But another thing, why in wedding they don't sit, the shiyanu and the tzitzit?
We don't.
As Sephardic
do. Sephardic do. Ask them, don't ask them. Ashkenazi.
So, but what do you say like this?
No, the reason why they do. No, the Sephardic have a whole different thing. Oh, gosh. The question is, why by Sephardic Jews do they put on a talis under the chuppah and they make a shechiyanu? Okay? This is going back, all the way back to 1,000 years ago, which was an argument amongst the codifiers. When a man and woman get married, okay, so by Ashkenazim, we do yichud. They go alone into a room afterwards, the chasen and kalo, with two witnesses seeing going into the room. The Sephardim don't do that. Sephardim don't do that. She converted halfway to Ashkenazi. 1 minute. There is a concept, one of the main acquisitions of marriage is what's called the yichud, the chosen and kala being alone. Okay? In the Sephardic tradition, that yichud is done under the chuppah when they wrap them both together in the talis. That is the yichud, the unity of them becoming one. In Ashkenazic traditions, we don't do that level of yichud. What we do is, after the chuppah, the chosen kala go into a room privately themselves. Okay? So, we don't do the talis because we do a different type of yichud. The Sephardim that do a yichud, do the yichud with the talis, and because they're putting on a new garment, you make a shechiyanu. It's not Kabbalah, it's just a halachic issue. Man and woman, part of the main acquisition of the chuppah that they're acquiring each other is the yichud. being alone. So by svardik the tradition, by putting the talis around them, that joins them together. And by Ashkenazim, they go into a room later. That's the difference.
When started this separation between Sephardic and Ashkenazim? Because you said thousands of years ago.
Well, you know my opinion. God is a white male Ashkenazi. That you know. Okay. Moshe Rabbeinu was definitely Ashkenazi. When God spoke to him, he didn't say Moshe, he said Mesha. Look in the positive. So God called him Mesha. His last name was Rabbeinu. That's Ashkenazi name. It's short for Rabinovich. So Moshe Rabbeinu was an Ashkenazi. So when did the Sfardim start? I don't know. No, the truth is, Svard, by the way, this is where we're going way off topic. Svard is Spain. Okay? The country Svard, which is mentioned in Avadia, in the book of Avadia, which we read in the Haftarah of Ayishlach, Chazon Avadia. Okay? Gos Asher B'Svarad. Svard is actually Spain.
Is that Tzarfas?
Tzarfas is French. Yeah. It's also mentioned, but I'm saying Svard is Spain. There was a lot of Jews in Spain in the Middle Ages. Okay? They had their own traditions. That became Sephardic traditions. When the Inquisition happened in 1492, and the Jews from Spain were scattered all over the world, okay? So they brought with them to the new countries these Sephardic traditions. Okay? But Sephard actually began after, well, I don't know exactly when, but if anything, after the second base, during the end of the Second Temple, when the Jews ended up being in Spain. But that's what Svard. I mean, with all due respect, Persians are not real Svard. Svard is. You like that one?
No, because there was there 2,500 years ago.
Where?
Kurush.
I understand, but when you speak Svard, it's not Moroccan. It's not Persian, it's not Tunisian. Sephard, really, true-blooded, true-blue Sephard, is Spanish Jews.
It's Ladino.
Spanish.
Huh? Speak Ladino.
Now we are lost.
I thought that after the second Betamikdash, we came to...
Jews get... All the, right, but that's when a lot of different customs began. I don't know if Persians are.
Lost Ashkenazim.
Huh? They're lost Ashkenazim. Good. Okay. So this is where the different customs came about. In most halachic issues per se, there are not that many differences Sephardic and Ashkenazim because it's all based on the Gemara and the Talmud, and except Maimonides, the Rambam, and his Rebbe, who is known as Rabbi Yitzchak Alfasi Darif, and Ari Megash, that was the Rambam's Rebbe's, because the Rambam was born in Spain, the Rambam had Spanish customs, so the Rambam followed the teachings of his teachers, who are also from Spain, so the Rambam, so to speak, is the Sephardic codifier. Okay? The other counterparts of the Rambam, the contemporaries of the Rambam, like Rashi, Tosfos, the Rashba, the Rosh, those Rabbeinu Osher, Rabbi Shimon ben Aderes, all those, they lived in Germany and France. So they were Ashkenazi. Okay? Because Ashkenaz, by the way, is Germany. Germany in Hebrew is Ashkenaz. Okay? So there are two big centers, German and Spain. So those people from Spain followed the Spanish traditions, which was Sephardic traditions. The Jews in France and Germany were the Ashkenazic Jews, because Ashkenaz was, like we said, German. So, the Rambam ruled Sephardic tradition, and therefore when it came to writing of the Shulchan Aruch, Rabbi Yosef Karo, the Beis Yosef as he's known, who wrote the Shulchan Aruch, was also Sephardi, so most of his rulings are based on the Rambam. Because Sephardi ruled like Sephardi. The Ramah, who is the arguer on the Beis Yosef, he was a descendant of Ashkenaz Jews, so he ruled primarily like the Ashkenaz Jews. Therefore, in the Sephardic communities today, most of the time, they rule like the Beis Yosef. And the Ashkenazim rule like the Ramah. But it basically is not from Beis Yosef and Ramah. It's going back. The Spanish descendants, the Sephardic descendants, rule like the Rambam. And Ashkenazic descendants rule like the other codifiers. So that's where the whole... Huh?
Chabad rules like...
whichever one they want.
Chabad is a strange mix of those.
No, Chabad basically does... No, it's not true. Chabad is definitely Ashkenazic. Not really. Chabad is Ashkenazic. But what's interesting, because Chabad does a lot of things according to Kabbalah, and that things, and those things have similarities to a lot of Sephardic traditions, because the Sephardic people that were in Israel ended up in the city of Tzfas, where the Arizal was the dominating figure, who is the father of Kabbalah, so to speak. So a lot of their traditions ended up following in the Sephardic things according to the Arizal. And Chabad follows the Arizal. So many, many traditions, Chabad is very similar to Sephardic. But in essence, Chabad is an Ashkenazic movement, not a Sephardic movement.
Sure, it's from Russia.
I once had a question, now that we're way off topic. I had once a question, a lady called me up. She was converting in America, and she wanted to become Sephardic. She was converting to Yiddishkeit, but she wanted to become Sephardic. I said, why do you want to become Sephardic? She wants to eat rice and Pesach. She wants to be Sephardic. So the question is, then, this is going back like 25 years ago, could she convert and be Sephardic or not? So then I was much, much younger, so I couldn't discuss it with the older senior Rabbanim, and they said that America is an Ashkenazi country. Now I don't know. But Beverly Hills for sure is not. But America is an Ashkenazi country, and therefore she converts in America, she has a din of Ashkenazi, not the Sephardi. If she converts in Spain or in Morocco and those Sephardic traditional places, then she could be Sephardi. But if you convert in America, America halachically is an Ashkenazi country. No. What? Correct. Correct, but she wanted to know before she got married what status does she have?
She must have been a Sephardi.
What?
She learns rice. She learns rice.
Either that or Chinese. Well, Sephardic and Chinese,
what's
one
the
of
the difference in the Torah reading between Ashkenazi and Sephardi?
In the Torah reading? We read the same Torah. The only difference is the pronunciation of the words and the song, the tunes, yeah. But that's all tradition from all the way back.
But when you go to Sfat, you have two
synagogues. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, let's go back to Tzitzis, guys. But
he asked a question before about what if you go Jolly?
Yeah.
Go back for the lesson in a second. If a person then, therefore, based on what you said, if a person therefore takes off the Tzitzis to exercise, there's nothing really considered wrong with that, even
Did he halachically sin by taking off the tzitzis to jog or to exercise? No. But it's appropriate, like it says in halacha, that a Jew wears tzitzis the whole time.
The whole time?
Yeah.
Even if he's sweating.
Let me ask you a question. If tzitzis reminds us of all the mitzvahs, and we'll soon see why, which we didn't even get there yet, when you jog, you don't have to remember it?
You don't want to ruin your tzitzis.
So you have a jogging pair.
Okay.
I know people who jog, they wear tzitzis.
Yeah. Most people that jog wear if they're religious, they wear tzitzis.
How about to in the gym? Can you wear the tzitzis?
Same thing. Yeah. Yeah. In the gym.
So it's appropriate to wear
tzitzis? Yes, it is.
I also have a question.
Scuba diving tzitzis.
No, when you go swimming, you know it's tzitzis. What?
If you have the coat. If you have coat.
Yeah.
It's open in the back. You need the tzitzis?
No, because if it's open, if it's split more than halfway, you would need tzitzis.
Halfway?
If somebody rips, you know, you have a seam in the back. If somebody rips it and it goes more than halfway, and the front, no, but the jackets in the front are rounded too. But let's say, you know, I mentioned this, I think, 2 weeks ago.
Tuxedo.
Yeah, but by the kapotes, they're tucked rounded. And therefore you don't have four corners. But you know, there used to be these sweaters. It was a fad for a while in the 60s and 70s. There are these zipper from bottom to top, and it's square on top and square at the bottom. You know what I mean? With the square that you zipped up? But when you, the zipper wasn't zipped, you had actually a four-cornered sweater. It doesn't matter if all the four corners are in front or in the back or in the side, it doesn't matter. If it's a four-cornered garment, those sweaters were four-cornered. You know, remember those sweaters that... So if you, there was a whole shayla in Aloch about wearing tzitzis on it.
So there's a certain amount of...
I know people that had tzitzis on their scarves. I know people that rounded off the blankets in the yeshiva. But it's not their blankets, the yeshiva's blankets. They would take a scissors and run. But if they're short tails, but if it's more than halfway up, you need it. Yeah. Okay, now. How do tzitzis, it says, remind us of all the mitzvahs of the Torah? So, there's a, simply we'll first discuss the Klei Yoker. Okay, the Klei Yoker says like this. How do you remember, by looking at tzitzis, how do you remember all the mitzvahs of Hashem? So Rashi says that when the tcheles, the turquoise, the blue, the purple wool, that looks like the ocean. Okay, and the ocean looks like the heavens. So when a person sees the tcheles, it reminds him of the ocean, it reminds him of the skies, and therefore you're going to remember what God said. Now what's the connection between those two things? So they say there's a Rashi later on in Chumash, that when Moshe Rabbeinu was screaming at the Jews, and he said, listen heaven, all the way at the end of Chumash Hazinu, listen heaven, I will speak, and the earth should hear what I have to say. So the Medrash comments over there the following. God says, I made the heaven and earth. For 5,772 years, did they ever not do what I told them to do? They always listened to me. God said, when I said to rain, they made rain. When I said things grow, they grew. When not to grow, not to grow. The heaven and earth never went against God. So therefore, when a Jew looks at the heavens, okay, and looks at the ocean, he is supposed to remind them of all mitzvahs, because when you see them, and you realize that they never go against God, and they're yet inanimate creations. So a person who has free choice, who has a soul which is a part of God, and a much greater level, it's much higher than them, for sure we should keep in mind not to rebel against God. That's one explanation how tzitzis reminds us of all the mitzvahs of the Torah. Then he says like this, mitzvahs are likened to garments versus Torah learning, which is likened to food. David HaMelech says, King David says in Tehillim and Psalms, Torascha b'seich me'oy. Your Torah is in my stomach. Now, what does that mean, your Torah is in my stomach? You don't eat a chumash and for dinner. I mean, what does it mean, your Torah is in my stomach? So explanation is very simple. The commentaries explain. When you learn something, you study something, you need to digest it in your brain. Okay? Just like food. If you put food on your stomach, you're not going to get full. Okay? You can't take a loaf of bread and lay down and put it on your stomach and you're going to get full. It doesn't work. You want the food to fill you up, you need to chew it and digest it, and then the food becomes food. Torah, if you just read it and you don't know what you're talking about, it's not called learning Torah, because you're not digesting it in your brain. Torah study is called food. Mitzvahs, you don't understand intellectually. Mitzvahs, you basically do because God told us to do it. Okay? It's similar to the difference between emunah and seichel. Seichel means intellect. That you have to internalize. Faith, you don't internalize faith. Faith is something above you. Okay? That's called the encompassing level. That's the level of mitzvahs. We do mitzvahs not because we understand it. because we have faith in God, God says this is what you need to do, and therefore this is what we do. This is what God wants us to do. So therefore, tzitzis is really the concept of garments, which is the level of mitzvahs versus the study of Torah. Meaning like this. And this explains, by the way, Kabbalistically, when men daven in the morning, first you put on the talis, and then you put on the tefillin. Right? That's the style. First you put on the talit, and then you put on the tefillin. Why do you put the talis and then the tefillin? So halachically, there's a very simple reason. There's a rule in halacha. Tadir v'she'ena tadir, tadir kodem. A mitzvah which is more common, and a mitzvah which is less common, the more common mitzvah goes first. You know, you have two mitzvahs to do. Okay, you have to do them both. Which one do you do first? So halacha says the more common one goes first. Talis, we wear 7 days a week. Right? Shabbat, we also wear it. Tefillin, we only wear 6 days a week. So talis is more common than tefillin. So therefore, first you put on talis, and then you put on tefillin. That's the halachic reason. Comes along Kabbalah, and Chassidus explains it deeper. Tefillin, when you put on tefillin, you're basically putting on the hand next to the heart, and on the head next to the brain. So it says in Shulchan Aruch, what are you supposed to think when you're putting on tefillin? That I'm binding my mind and heart to God. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad is in the head, and in the hand tefillin. So when you put it on your hand next to the heart, facing the heart, and you put it on the head, a person feels that the mind and the heart are bound to God. That is intellectual and emotional, which is the internal levels of the person. Tzitzis surrounds your body. You don't put on tzitzis next to your heart or head. Tzitzis, you wrap it around you. That's what's called the encompassing level. And that encompassing level is a higher level than the internalized level. And therefore that goes first. You get the encompassing level, like the amunah, the faith, and then you need to do the tefillin to internalize that faith that you put on with the talis. So this is actually the reason why you put on the tzitzis first, and then the tefillin, kabbalistically, because talis is a higher level, because it's the encompassing, the makif level, and then you internalize it by putting on the tefillin.
Is Nase v'nishma, is this it?
Similar to Nase v'nishma, correct. Nase is the encompassing, will do, blind faith, and then nishma will understand it, will internalize it. By the way, you find the same thing on the holiday of Sukkot. Okay, the mitzvah of sitting in the sukkah begins at night, the first night of Sukkot. When do you do lulav and esrog? The next morning. Now, sukkah is something you walk into. It surrounds you. The katalis, right? It surrounds you. You walk in to the sukkah, that's the level of encompassing level. Lulav and etrog, it's already bringing it to your heart in all directions. That's the internalization of it. So at night, at the beginning, first you bring down the encompassing level, the talit, the sukkah. And then the next morning you bring it down, you internalize it. And the same thing we do every day. First you wear the talis, which is the encompassing level, and then you internalize it by putting on tefillin. So when a Jew wears tzitzis, the tzitzis actually are supposed to remind us of all the mitzvahs of the Torah. So, I mean, we're still not done with this, but... What?
It's like, let's say you start a prayer, and then you, for some reason, take your talit off, and then you want to put it on. How many minutes you allow?
2 hours.
2 hours?
Before you have to make a new bracha? Uh-huh. 2 hours.
Like Tisha B'Av, that we don't wear tefillin and talit morning.
Yeah.
So
you put it on the afternoon?
The afternoon. Hmm? So the morning that we don't do it, is what's the reason? Because you
have that's morning. A separate because of morning avelut.
I have a question.
Yeah.
We have in this class in the merit of
those two boys.
How does Torah learning would help them in their healing? That the whole community is learning Torah and how does that help them in their healing?
How does Torah learning help the people, or for that matter, not only Torah learning? Torah learning helps, and observance of mitzvahs help. The reason why Torah learning helps everybody is because the Jewish people are likened to a Sefer Torah. In fact, the word Yisrael, okay, Bnei Yisrael, the Jews, the word Yisrael is an acronym, Yud Shin Reish Aleph Lamed, is an acronym for Yesh Shishim Ribui Oisius LaTorah, which means there's 600,000 letters in the Torah. There's really 305,000 plus, but if you add certain ways of figuring the letters of the Torah have 600,000 letters in the Torah, which represents the 600,000 Jews that left Egypt. Okay? Every Jew has their own unique letter in the Torah that belongs only to them. The letters of the Torah belongs to them. We find very two contrary laws, in fact contradictory laws, when it comes to a Sefer Torah. You have 305,000 letters, right? If there's a tiny letter missing at the end of the Torah, the whole Torah scroll is not kosher. You can't read from it, you cannot take it out, you can't make a blessing of the Torah because of it. If you're missing a letter at the end of the Torah, the entire Torah scroll is not kosher. Okay, that's one din. Yet, which by the way, shows the unity of the Jewish people. That if there's one Jew missing, the entire nation is lacking. Okay? One small letter in the Torah is rubbed out a little bit, the entire Torah scroll is not kosher. One din. Then there's an opposite, which seemingly shows the unity of the Jews. Yeah? Yet, if two letters in the Torah touch, it's also not kosher. Each letter of the Torah has to have its own space, which seems contradictory. Here we're saying that the letters have to be united, and therefore if one letter is missing, the whole Torah scroll is not good. And now we're saying that every Torah needs its own space, and if two letters are touching by a drop, again the entire Torah scroll is not kosher. So how do you reconcile this paradox, basically? So the answer is, this is the uniqueness of the Jewish people. Every Jew is a part of every other Jew. If one Jew is missing, we're all missing. The entire Torah scroll is not good. But every Jew has his own unique identity that no other Jew has. This letter has its own space around it, and it cannot be combined and connected to another letter. What does that mean? If there's something lacking in one Jew, and I'm going to add this again, there's a story. I told it. Okay, we'll go on for a few more minutes. There's a story. A chassid of the previous Rebbe once went to Chicago. And the Rebbe told him to visit this very wealthy man there. So when the chassid went to the city, he took along with him the rabbi of the city. It was not Chabad, but he took him along to visit the wealthy person. He spent some time with him. He finished the meeting. And the chassid says, okay, you know, I'm going back to New York. The rich man says, 1 minute, I'll give you a check. So the chassid, believe it or not, this is a miracle. The chassid said, the Rebbe did not tell me to take money from you. I'm not taking money from you. He looked at him, he said, are you guys crazy? I've never seen a guy with a beard and hat not take money. I mean, like, what does that mean? Who are you guys? He said, who are you guys? So the rabbi of the city, who was not Chabad, said, let me answer the question. And he told him this thing about it, just what he told you now about the Torah letters, you know, if there's a letter missing. So he said like this. In the old shtetl in Europe, they had a sofer, a scribe. You know, they would fix the Torah, write the Torah, check the mezuzahs, all that. If it was a large city, they had their own full-time scribe. But what did the small shtetls do? So they had what was called a traveling sofer. He traveled from city to shtetl, and people knew this week he was in their shtetl, and this week in their shtetl, and they would, you know, put away things. So he said like this, every Jew is a letter in the Sefer Torah, but sometimes a Jew rubs out. The letter fades away from its religion. And these rabbis, he said, this is what he said, these Chabad rabbis, there's traveling scribes that go around fixing the letters that are rubbed out. Okay? No, it's not done yet. The rich man liked the answer, said, beautiful, it was very good. The chassid went back to the previous Rebbe. He came back to the Rebbe, he told him, he reported what happened. He told him the story. So the previous Rebbe said, the Rabbi was right, but he made a big mistake. There are two types of letters. There's written letters, which is ink and parchment. That could rub off. But then you have engraved letters. Engraved letters are part of the stone itself. Those can never fade away. The only problem that can happen to them, they can get filled with dirt. But the letter is always there. The previous Rebbe said, a Jew's letter of the Torah never fades away. It's an engraved, Judaism is engraved within us. It can never fade away. The only thing that can happen to us, God forbid, is we get dusty. And the job of a chassid is to go around and blow away the dust, to reveal the letter that every Jew really has. In other words, a Jew never loses their Judaism. Understand? So when a Jew studies Torah, and this unites, this is the uniting force of all Jews together. When Jews stick together, the unity that Jews have, God loves it so much that He heals the sick and gives sustenance to the poor and gives whatever we need. Because God's blessings work like a parent that has a bunch of kids and the kids get along with each other. That's real nachas of the parents. And when the kids are killing each other, the parents don't have any happiness with it. And that's the bottom line of it. The whole Torah learning and observance of mitzvahs help everybody.